All right, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I intend to immediately go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I want to remind us why we're over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we've been doing a bit of a sub-study over there in 1 Corinthians 15, but then we'll springboard back into 1 Thessalonians here, and it's all going to converge like two rivers flowing into one here soon, I promise. Okay, so in the first verse of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And of course, we are going to go into the meaning of verse 2, but I don't want to go there yet. So we are studying the things concerning the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. Paul is making this statement in the first verse because in the Old Testament scriptures, we were given a basic timeline for the occurrence of events that are going to lead, first of all, through the first advent of Christ, this church age that we're in right now, and then the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that's going to come thereafter. And so we sort of know essentially where we are along that timeline. We are within the church age, for sure. Okay, Jerusalem has been established, or Israel, I should say, has been established as a state back in their own land. They are, by the way, in contradiction to what all the Palestinian idiots are saying, a sovereign nation once more. They were exiled from Jerusalem and the surrounding cities of Israel, the northern and southern kingdoms, a long, long time ago. Well, 70 AD was when that took place. And then they were scattered throughout the nations of the world. And God breathed life back into the dry bones. Okay, we see that in the dry bones prophecy. And they became a nation again back in their own land, May 14th, 1948. Okay, they are the only nation that has occupied a homeland for thousands of years, gone out of existence or scattered into the rest of the world, no longer a nation in that land, and then came back into that land and were reestablished there. Okay, so I can go through the annals of Jewish history for you. They're all located within the scriptures, and I can clearly and concisely tell you to whom that land belongs to. Okay, there's no such thing as a nation state called Palestine. Palestine was named, let's put it this way. The Arabs of that area that occupied that land were named Palestinians by the Romans as a kind of a big, you know, let's put it this way, middle finger, without using the vernacular, to the nation of Israel, because ancient enemy of the Jew is the Philistine, okay? Of course, the Philistines represented the flesh. The spirit is always at war with the flesh, and they're contrary one to another, and so they're going to constantly battle. We see that within the life of believers in Jesus Christ. We see that in the world with the difference between the lie and the truth. Okay, and so Palestinians are named such only because the Romans gave them that name. They never had a nation. Okay, but people are stupid, and they don't know anything about the scriptures, and they really in the age that we're in right now, don't know really anything about anything. And it's an amazing thing how dumb people can be anymore. Nobody likes to study history, and if you don't study history, it's bound to repeat itself because man's nature has always been the same. So I can tell you exactly how the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is going to end if the second coming of the Lord doesn't occur soon. They're just going to keep fighting. Okay? It's always going to be that way. All right? That said, the age that we're in right now is called the church age. Okay, it's represented by Pentecost on the table of time given to us within the seven feasts of the Jews. All right, and the day of Pentecost was signified by two waved loaves that were waved before the people. That's two loaves of bread baked with leaven. All right, what does leaven speak of in the scriptures?
Sin,
and you know, you could include false doctrine, because which is whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay, so anything false is not of the truth. Okay, so sin and false doctrine. What is within the Gentiles? until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Sin, corruption. We're still sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, right? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall then be like him, okay? Within the nation of Israel, are they a righteous, holy people? As I echo in your ear. No, the nation of Israel currently are not a righteous, holy people. All right, they are sinners just like us. There are saved Jews in the world. There are saved Gentiles in the world. There are unsaved Jews in the world. There are unsaved Gentiles in the world. But we are coming down to the latter part of the church age. We see evidence of this all around us. I can go to the portion of scripture over in Matthew where the Lord depicts what the times will be like when we have or are nearing the second coming of the Lord. There's going to be... How often do we hear about earthquakes in the news these days? It's like every other week there's an earthquake. So there was just one last night somewhere. A whole bunch of people died. I can't remember where it was. Some Asian country. There's earthquakes all in diverse places. Okay, we have wars and rumors of wars. I think there's like 29 active wars being fought in the world right now. Okay, nobody talks about bleeding hearts. It just drives me nuts. Okay, we have to be Palestinian activists, but we have... This is funny. You'll have to look it up. I can't remember. I'll find the reference for you after the service if you want. But this fella that runs a YouTube reporting channel where he goes out into public and asks people things to prove a point. And so he had people sign went to Palestinian rallies that we see all over the place. And he had them sign a pro-Hamas thing that was supposed to be given to the government eventually to bring about some sort of change in our policy towards the Palestinians. And of course, he came up and asked people, would you like to sign this paper with your name signifying your support for the Palestinians and Hamas? And everybody they went to was like, oh yeah, let's do it. Of course I want to support them. You know, down with the Jews, boo, you know. He said, okay, well, let me tell you the terms of your signature. And it was like, before you sign, you have to know this is what you're signing up for. Do you agree with the beheading of babies, having babies put into ovens and the ovens turned on while Hamas rapes the parents? So they, all these horrible things that took place when Hamas went into Israel. You know, do you support gay people being hanged for being gay? Do you support Sharia law, which says that a woman cannot show their ankles or any of their face or anything like that, because we have them covered in these stupid sheets under Islam, and that they can't go anywhere without the blessing of their husband, and if they step out of line, the husband can, by law, behead their wife and find another one. And they're like, oh no, I don't agree with any of that stuff. Well, I can't sign your form, you know. But this is what they're cheering for, because they haven't done their research about what Hamas is. Ishmael's hand shall be against how many men? Every man. And every man's hand against his. Ishmael represents the flesh. The flesh is contrary to the spirit, and you cannot mix the truth with the lie. Okay? We're justified not by the works of our own hands, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from what? From all sin. And so we can stand in his presence based upon what he has done for us in his life and upon the cross of Calvary. Okay, these are the two contrary and contradicting themes that we see in the world and in the scriptures. Okay, man has been trying to justify himself by the works of his own hands or his moral stature ever since he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not Adam and Eve. They believed God and it was accounted unto them for righteousness, but we quickly see their belief kind of go astray in Cain, and we see Cain walking away from the truth and going after the way of Cain. Okay? This started all the religions of the world. And so this theme has been being played out ever since that time. Man has not changed. Okay? There is no such thing as the general goodness of mankind. I have within my heart no good thing. No redeemable quality that I can stand before God and say, God, look at me. Will you accept this about me? No. A covering had to be made for my sin. Okay, I am corrupted through and through. And if we view ourselves that way, then we are, you know, ready to subject ourselves to a Savior. But man, in his ignorance, won't. Okay? So, in this first verse, when we're talking about the times and seasons, Paul's making reference to the fact that the Lord's given us a rough timeline of events. Okay? I don't know the day or the hour that the second coming of our Lord is going to occur. Okay? No man knows the day or the hour. That said, we can get in the ballpark. So we're hearing of these wars, we're hearing of these earthquakes. All these things are lining up for the second coming of the Lord. I believe the call for Israel to come out of what Hamas calls and Islam calls the Great Satan, which is the Babylon of the 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation, the United States of America, has begun. All right? You're going to see Jews being killed in the streets soon here. Mark my words. Okay? They're already getting beaten up. They're already getting persecuted in this way and that way. It's not going to be long before somebody starts killing them. All right? And when that takes place, I think you're going to see a large exodus of Jews from the United States of America because they won't be safe here. And God in the latter days says, come out from her, my people, and touch not the unclean thing. All right? So they're going to go back to Israel. Okay? We're going to have the second coming of the Lord. All right? The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet is going to occur, which is going to be a statue being placed in the newly resurrected temple. All right? That statue is going to be made to speak. Now, I don't know how this is going to take place. The Antichrist, when he's revealed, which is going to be right after our departure through rapture, is going to come with signs and lying wonders to the point where if we were here, he would be able to deceive the very elect. All right. Now, I don't know if this is actually going to be by miraculous means or by technological means. I have no idea. I was explaining to you last week, I think it was some rap concert. I don't even understand why people like this music. None of it makes any sense. It's all got some sort of like Satanist theme to it these days. I have no idea what's going on. But I saw a video of, in a concert where the rapper guy, I don't know if he was a singer or a rapper, I don't care. Anyway, he appeared on stage. It was almost as if he was like just materialized on this kind of, you know, this big outcropping from the stage kind of around the crowd, okay? Just became there, all right? And then suddenly he like had this glowing presence about himself and he lifted up in the air, spun around, and then it just kind of glittered into nothing, like he disappeared. And so that was all apparently some kind of holographic technology that we have, all right? Now, these singers and such can afford the, I mean, do you know how much money is taken in one Taylor Swift concert? Millions upon millions upon millions, okay? So there's a lot of budget with these events, all right? But apparently we have the technology to make it view seem as if a person is standing there, flying up in the air, and then disappearing. I don't know how it works. So is something like that going to occur? Maybe. But it's going to be real enough that the people are going to bow and worship the idol, okay? So that's supposed to be a sign to the nation of Israel to get out of Jerusalem, get out of Israel, and go to their place, which is in Midian, and they're going to be back in the desert, preserved there until the end of the tribulation period when they look upon him whom they pierced. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Crucify him, crucify him. He was put upon the cross. Okay? A spear was thrust into his side, poured out water and clots, and so they pierced him. His wrists, not his hands, wrists were pierced. Okay? And they're going to look upon him whom they pierced, and at that point in time, that small remnant is going to believe. The entire nation will not believe, but the remnant present will. Okay? And so we're going to have the establishment right after that of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all these things may sound to the first hearer kind of crazy and sort of scary, all right? But if we understand them, they're not scary at all. This is our destiny and hope as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is what we're looking forward to. When we say, and I was explaining this to a fellow this weekend who claimed to be a pastor. Actually, the guy was really honest. He was a pastor for 10 years, started a church, and he realized he hated it and that he was never called to preach, and he quit. I said, well, you did the best thing you possibly could. You were probably right. And so, but I was telling him, he was complaining about the world. I was at an event for the last 3 days. And I said, as a Christian, and the guy talked as though he was a Christian, so I assumed that he was. Yeah, I take that at face value. Until somebody proves to me that they are in disbelief of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, I take them at their word that they're a Christian. Okay, so we were talking like two Christians, and he seemed to be in agreement. All right. I told him, if we say as Christians, even so come Lord Jesus, we are actually asking for things to get worse. Because all these things have to occur that are worse for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear. All right? And so, we don't need to be overwhelmingly concerned about our safety. Our Lord has promised to take care of us. Turn to Matthew chapter, let's see here. Let me see if I can find it. Oh, bear with me. I think it's Matthew chapter 6. Yes, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. I'll give you a second. My Bible flips quite easily because I have kind of pet places I like to go to in it, so I stick my thumb there, and I generally get within 2 or 3 pages for the first flip. So, verse 19. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Our Lord says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Now, what's a treasure upon the earth? Well, we have dollars, okay? We have assets. We have, let's see, what else is there? Oh, that's pretty much it. That covers everything.
Precious.
Yeah, what we view to be precious in our world, okay? How valuable is a dollar really? Because the dollar is actually becoming less valuable, okay? Very rapidly, by the way, all right? And we don't have to go very much further down the tunnel of inflation for it to be not valuable at all, okay? So how much long-term intrinsic value does the dollar have? Well, I don't know, we'll see, okay? It's based upon the strength of our economy and the amount of dollars the government prints, okay? Milton Friedman, you should look up a video of him explaining how inflation works. Inflation only comes from one thing, okay? It's not the corrupt companies raising the prices of goods so everybody pays. It's not the inflation of value in of things, like a loaf of bread, gasoline. That's not what inflation is, okay? Inflation is the increased number of dollars in circulation. So if you print more money, you have, and it's really easy, if you put it this way, it's easy to think of. You have more dollars chasing fewer goods. Okay, this is why during COVID, when everybody was given, I don't know, a couple $1,000, whatever it was, that actually pumped a whole lot of money into the economy. And it didn't help the poorer classes at all, because when they went out and spent it, where does that all go? Eventually into corporate coffers. So they were actually pumping money into Wall Street. And I can explain to you how that works after the service if you want to. But so it doesn't help the poor people one bit. But they all went out and bought stuff, hot tubs, boats. During COVID, you couldn't find a hot tub. I have a hot tub I bought years ago. At the time, I was looking for a new hot tub cover because I didn't get in it for about 6 months. I didn't mess with the chemicals like you're supposed to. And it became very acidic. And so if you keep your cover down on your hot tub and you don't have the pH balance of your water right, it'll actually eat away at your hot tub cover. So I destroyed my hot tub cover and was looking for a new one. So I went down to the hot tub store, Eugene Spa, and they were like, it was like a 9-month back order, okay, because everybody went out and bought it. So you had more dollars chasing fewer goods, but yet the economic conditions didn't allow for companies to increase production because of taxation and restriction on so many things. And so you had a situation where the price of goods just went up and up and up and up. It kind of settled down again. Now things are going back up again because they're having to print more and more money, all right? So what is the value of a dollar? I don't know, it's dictated upon factors that are outside my control, okay? So people go to gold. And why is gold valuable? Well, it's a hard asset that has intrinsic value because when everything else doesn't have value, we have a pretty thing to give one another, okay? Gold actually has a lot of industrial uses, practical uses, jewelry uses. It's just a last resort means of trading. Now, when that falls apart, we have fuel, grain, water, you know, things that it, Stone Age type things, okay? Stone Age didn't exist, but, you know, you know what I'm talking about, all right? So when everything falls apart, and even your gold's not worth anything, and by the way, during the tribulation period, men are going to throw their gold into the streets because it's just going to be dead weight. It's not going to have any value either, because the system of trading is going to be set up where you have to take upon the mark of the beast to buy or sell, and it's going to be highly restrictive, okay? This is why all those that don't take the mark are going to basically seal their own death, and we see this coming along. I mean, I don't know if it's going to work this way, but in Europe, have you ever heard of the Aldi food chain? It's German. A bunch of them are starting to pop up here, A-L-D-I. It's kind of a discount grocer, sort of like Trader Joe's, but more normal things. They're trying to switch all their stores over to the one that I described when I went to that concert up in Seattle here a few years ago, where you scan a code on your phone, okay, or a credit card or something like that associated with your Aldi account at the front door. And then a gate opens and you can go in, okay? And you put whatever you want to in your cart. There's no cashier, there's no register, there's nothing like that. There's just a bunch of cameras, and somehow using artificial intelligence technology, they're able to know exactly what you purchased, and you just walk out of the store and it charges your card or your account, okay? And as soon as we institute a digital currency where we have no paper dollars to trade anymore, the government is going, the central bank's going to be in control of that likely. I know I sound like a crazy conspiracy theorist here, but watch my crazy conspiracies, conspiracy theories come true, guys. we're going to have a CBDC, Central Bank Digital Currency. I got the acronym right, I think. Or at least I thought I did it in my mind. The government will be able to restrict your access to certain things if you don't have a certain social credit score, or if they're doing something you don't like buying a gun, saying something bad about the oatmeal god in the White House, you know, Joe Biden, because his brain is oatmeal, you know, or at least the consistency of it. And poor guy. I almost feel bad for the guy. I mean, you would think his wife would be like, honey, it's enough. You're making a fool out of yourself. But it's he's a Manchurian candidate. But anyway. So you can see this system set up where they'll be able to dictate whether you're able to spend money or not. Now, whether this mark's going to be something digital, I don't know, guys, okay? But the capability of the Antichrist, who's going to be the ruler of the world for a time, is going to have the capacity to be able to dictate whether you can buy or sell. So you won't be able to purchase food, incur commerce in any way, unless you have the blessing of the Antichrist after you take his mark, okay? So, don't worry about these things. We are not going to be here for that. The Lord promised to take care of us. Now, read with me in chapter 19, or chapter 6 of Matthew in verse 19. Christ says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Okay. Now, do you know what the word glory means in Hebrew? It means valuable. So when we're speaking about the word glory, like the Lord Jesus Christ, glory be to God. It's the Hebrew word means intrinsic weight, okay? Value, worth. Now, if nothing upon this earth has any value, because after all these things I just described takes place, and after the millennial reign of Christ takes place, what's going to happen to the heaven and the earth? It's going to be burnt up. And there's not going to be anything here for anybody. And those that are not in Christ are going to stand before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And they're going to give God what they have left that they believe is valuable. And what they have is their own works. And so the book of works is going to be open, and the book of life is going to be open. And so all their works are going to be listed, and the Lord's going to catalog them, go through them. Okay? And the ultimate conclusion is, since nobody's perfect and nobody has the capacity to fulfill the law to the satisfaction of God, they're going to be found short of the righteousness of God. Now, who is the righteousness of God? Well, we saw him do the righteousness of God upon the earth in his first advent. So he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He fulfilled the law perfectly. Without everything that was ever confronted, or I should put it this way, everything that any man has ever been confronted with out of the law, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly. Okay? That's what it means when we say that he stood in our stead in life. He stood in our place. Not really in our place. He literally fulfilled it for us as if we did it ourselves. Okay? So, unless we have the capacity to perform to that level, we're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And our Lord's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity," or you're operating according to what you got from Adam through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you." Now, where are they supposed to depart? Well, there's no place found for them. Okay? There's going to be two places. The presence of God, what do we call that? We call the presence of God heaven. And there's going to be a place that was made for the devil and, you know, Lucifer, the highest of all the angels that was fallen, and the fallen angels that went with him, one-third of all the angels. Okay, so they're going to have to be cast there. Now, what happens there? Well, nothing happens there. It's described as a place burning with fire and brimstone, which is a description of suffering. Okay, now, whether it's actual fire and brimstone, I don't know. But it's just as bad if it is, or if it is not. Okay. And so they're going to be cast into hell because there is no place found for them, unfortunately. Now people say, "Oh, well, why would I ever want to believe in a God that does something so cruel?" Well, I don't know. Maybe because you're going to be cast there if you don't. go ahead, buddy. Go outside, look up at the clouds, and start arguing with them. "Arr, God, you know, why do you do this? Why do you do that?" And attempt to change his mind. I'm sorry. It's not going to do any good because God can't change. And he's righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, heck yes, he did. He made it so that no man would have to go to hell. But yet he also gave us free will. And so if we're going to stand upon our own merit, we're going to fall. But if we stand upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we'll live. Okay? So where is our wealth? Where is our eternal wealth? Our eternal wealth is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where should our focus be in life? Upon our eternal wealth. Now, we have to abide here. And is it better to abide comfortably than abide in squalor? Well, of course it's better to abide comfortably. So we have to, man shall earn his bread, how? By the sweat of his brow all the days of his life. Some of us sweat more than others, okay? I've done plenty of sweating. I'm sweating less the older I get. That's kind of how it's supposed to go, okay, in the United States of America. Some people have to just bust their tail their whole life just to get some grain to mash up into bread so that they can eat at the end of the day, okay? We have a certain blessing here, and it's available to us, so take it and do it. But don't forsake our first love. Who is our first love? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. All right? So as we go on, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your being, that's what your heart means, be also. Or there will you be. Okay? Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am most comfortable knowing rather than not knowing. Okay? Now, what am I talking about here? Everything about who I am, who God is, and what's going to happen is available to me in the Scriptures. Now, am I going to go through life as a babe in Christ? And when somebody asks me, what do you guys teach at Grace Baptist Church? I'd like to come, but tell me about it first. And I'm like, I don't know. I mean, that's fine, okay? The very least that you can say is, come hear a man. But wouldn't it be better if you were able to say, well, we have a message of grace, and explain what that means a little bit? Or if some sort of trial comes in your life for you or your loved one, or what have you, you're able to fall back on the truth of the Word of God, who cares for you, okay? Because He loves you. And these things are far more dynamic than I'm explaining right now. The Lord has a grace for every hour. I've been through a few things in my life, and some of them have been rough, and some of them have been joyous. And the rough times, I can honestly say, are when I love my Lord Jesus Christ the most. Because it's the trial of our faith that's much more precious than gold which perisheth. It's hard to say all the ifs sometimes. All right. So, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body. Now, what is light? Anybody have a guess? Well, we've explained this before. When this room is lit, I can see you, I can see the seats, I can see the walls, I can have my bearings around the room, right? If it were completely pitch black, I would have no idea what's in here. So if you were to ask me, what's the truth or what's the layout of the room? Well, I don't know, I can't see, it's pitch black in here. Somebody flip the light switch on and I'll tell you, okay? When the light comes on, oh, now I can see. Once I was blind, now I can see, okay? So now I can tell you the truth concerning what's in the room. We have some brethren sitting around the room. We have some pews, a bunch of chairs. We have an organ, a clavinova. We have a pulpit. We have windows. We have a fan, you know, all these things that are in this room. So I can explain to you the truth of what exists in here, okay? But without the light, I can't see. The light in the scriptures is a person. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His, or He flips on the light switch so we can see the truth concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. That's the work of the Spirit of God, through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Okay? So the light is the body. The light is the body. Light of the body, there we go, is the eye. Now this verse is kind of wackadoodle in our English translation, but I'm going to explain it. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What the heck does that mean? All right. So the Greek word for single is haplous. I may be slightly butchering the translation of that, but I don't speak Greek. Okay, but that's close enough. All right. And it means without folds. All right. It means undivided focus. Now, if we are focusing on all kind, if I'm going to study for a math exam, and I'm on my phone on Instagram, and then I'm checking the internet for the news, and then I'm going to get some snacks, and then I'm talking to my wife, or my dog jumps off me, so I decide to brush my dog, and I'm kind of going, doing all five things at once, studying in between all these things, am I focusing on studying for what I need to do tomorrow in the exam very well? No, not very efficiently. This is how I do stuff, by the way. I've got an active mind, guys, okay? So if I'm not doing five things at once, I think I'm standing still, all right? But sometimes I'm able to do it right. Now, is the focus single, or is the focus on five different things? Well, it's on five different things, okay? If we focus on the world, while also trying to maintain a focus on the truth of the Word of God, the two are never going to join together and create a bond, okay? The flesh and the spirit, or the world and the truth, are like water and oil, okay? In the world, we have the promulgation and perpetuation of the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil says that man can be justified by the life that he lives, or his moral nature. The truth of the Word of God says there's no justification in man by the life that he lives. The only justification in man is Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Truth and the life, excuse me. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? So we have two very intrinsically different positions. Now, if I try to believe the world and believe the truth at the same time, I'm just going to be confused, because they're like water and oil. Try mixing water and oil sometime, if you don't believe me. You can pour water in a pot, pour oil in a pot. You can slather it together with a whisk, and it'll just like create a foamy mess, which it looks like it's blended. Set it on the counter, walk away, do some laundry for a half hour, walk back over to it. It's going to be water and oil again. The water's going to be, or the oil is going to be on the top. The water's going to be on the bottom. Okay? Because the oil has a lighter gravity or less density than water. Okay? If you want to know what density is, I can explain that after you, after the service as well. All right? I did a project on it in the fifth grade. Now, where should our focus be as believers in Jesus Christ? Seek first the kingdom of God and what? Not your righteousness. You don't have any of that. I don't have any of that. But his righteousness and all the necessary things will be added unto you. So, what is our calling? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're all given gifts within the congregation to be used for that purpose. If we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God and become mature men and women in Christ, those gifts will become evident, okay? And we'll start seeking first the kingdom of God, operating in those gifts. Sometimes that's just faithfully sitting in a pew for every service. You don't understand how valuable that is, okay? How are you supposed to be a mature man or woman in Christ if you never hear? Now, how am I supposed to preach if I have nobody to preach to? That's about the most valuable gift there is, and everybody's capable of it, okay? So, he says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now we talk about the Jews have the, they believe in all these crazy theories and the evil eye and, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about here. If your eye is focused on the things of the world, monetary gain, personalities, anything having to do with yourself continually, that kind of thing, how much focus are you going to have on the Word of God? They're contrary to each other. You're not going to be in church. You're not going to be giving. I had a hard time with giving early on. And that's natural. Okay? Some men have they're given the gift to give. They love to give. They give 20, 30, 50% of their income if they can. You know, great. Okay? Every gift is a free will offering. All right? So if we want to give, give. If we don't want to give, don't give. But I had to be knocked up the side of the head a little bit. I wasn't giving. And, one day Pastor Andre told me, and he wasn't, you know, begging for money, and he never has begged for money. But he said, he told me, I noticed you don't give. If you believe the Word of God, believe the Word of God. And if we want the Word of God to go forth, we need to do something to make the Word of God go forth. And I remember my grandma telling me a long time ago, and she didn't have, two nickels to rub together most of the time. She had small influxes of money periodically, but, she was, by our standards, very low class, never had anything in her bank account, lived hand to mouth, that kind of thing. I've told you the story. We used to go over to her apartment all the time. It was well kept. She had a few nice things, but kept good care of them, and they lasted a long time. She was always well-dressed, well-mannered, and she always had meals to make us that were good, okay, and plenty of food for herself. Now, she had a habit of giving at least 10% of everything that came in, and she told me, even though I don't have any money, I've never been found wanting after giving my 10%. And so the Lord promised to make sure that the remainder that you have goes just as far or further than that which you give. And Pastor Andre said this for years. Brother Stewart said it, and it's as true as can be. You can't outgive the Lord. Okay? The Lord has, over my lifetime, given more to me than I ever could give him. For one, he died for my sins upon the cross, a price I could never pay. I owe my Lord Jesus Christ everything. But he doesn't ask for everything. And so, because of my thanksgiving for what the Lord's done for me, I ought to give. And that changed my mind. When I finally found that perspective and stopped looking at it as a duty and more like a privilege, then I gave and gave freely. And I've never missed a single penny. Okay? That's how it works. All right? But if you don't want to give, don't. It's a free will offering. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Don't give begrudgingly. That goes for going to church. If you don't want to come to church, don't come. But if you want to, come. Because I promise you, there's a great blessing in coming. All right? And I've had people tell me, oh, I came to church, I didn't get any blessings. Or I gave, and my bank account didn't increase. You know, one time, you know. Well, who do you think God is? You know, you're not buying a service from him, you know. He's given you an eternal inheritance. We don't have that yet. But over time, when we grow in these things and start thinking, like that song we sang this morning, when we think, I can't remember the exact verse, but if we basically said, if we look upon the things of the Lord, the things of earth grow strangely dim. The volume on the flesh gets turned down, the world, okay? And the volume on the truth of the Word of God gets turned up. And there's a great comfort in that. And I don't know what your comfort needs to be. You know, everybody goes through various trials. We all have things happening in our lives that are difficult, or we don't know what the outcome is going to be. But, it's like, I remember one time when I was a little reluctant to let my son, Noah, go out alone with his friends when he was young. I thought something bad might happen to him. And I remember Debbie Anderson told me one time, well, you know, he's got a guardian angel too. So I said, that's true. I can't just be a Chinese helicopter mom to him all the time. He's a child of God also. Now, so I raise him with principles. Hopefully some of those stick, and I think a lot of them have. And you let him go free and be his own man after that. You know, that's proper, okay? So as we deal with things in life, the Word of God comforts us. Eventually, we start really understanding what it means when the Lord tells us he gives us the peace of God that passes all understanding, okay? So, if thine eye be evil or focused on everything but the truth of the Word of God, thy whole body shall be full of what? Darkness, okay? What is darkness? Well, that's the lie. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If I believe the lie, or the lie of the devil concerning what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, operating in the bloodline of Adam, my first father, okay, I'm going to stand before God condemned. Oh, how great that darkness is. Because I'm going to go to hell. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? Now, in Hebrew, aman means trust. So if your trust lies in the world, is what he's saying. Now, mammon means lucre, okay? Whatever is dearest to you, then you're going to be found wanting. But if your trust lies in the truth of the Word of God, then you have a heavenly inheritance. And you have nothing to lose. Because it's all been given to you already. Okay? And so, I know exactly what this is like. And I've told you the story a million times, but it's going to be a million and one, guys. Okay? When I first was called into the pulpit, I hated my calling. I hated it. Why? Because I was afraid. I was afraid I was going to lose all the fun I was having on the weekends, salmon fishing and doing this and doing that and carousing around with my buddies and hanging out with my girlfriend and all that kind of stuff. I didn't want it. I thought it was going to be a grudge, a begrudging thing to do, okay? A chore. Oh, I have to go to church. Well, I was more fleshly than I was spiritual. Okay? I was still a babe in Christ. I was thinking according more to what I knew about the world, the flesh, than I was about the truth of the Word of God. Okay, and so at first I hated my calling. And I would struggle with this because I knew what the truth was. I knew it. I knew I was a believer in Jesus Christ. I knew I was called to preach. I had this capacity. My grandma and I would sit down and talk about the scriptures, and I would be like, well, you just said that. I remember a portion of scripture that I heard in church here about 2 weeks ago. Let me look that up. And then it would be like, I'd be putting that portion of scripture together with another one. And I would say, Grandma, is that right? And she'd be like, yeah, that's right. And she always says, I remember it so clearly. Big smile on her face. Yeah, that's right. And she'd smile. But she was confirming that what I was putting together in the scriptures was true. And so I was showing the gift of discernment very early in my salvation. And I knew what my calling was, but I hated it. And so I'd get to the point where I would break down in my car thinking about it, just had to pull over and cry about it. What a big wuss I was. But the Lord never lets go, okay? If he wants you to do something bad enough, he's going to alter your life for you to get there, okay? So here I am. So, and we'll try, I'm out of time, but we'll try and go into this next week. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Well, that's a hell of a statement. Take no thought for your life. What does everybody only do? Take thought for their life. That's all they do. But we're being told, take no thought for your life. Okay? What you shall eat or what you shall drink, that's all the worldly cares that we have, nor yet for your body. What you shall put on, is not the life more than meat and more than raiment? Well, it sure is. When we have a knowledge of the truth, what we are, who God is, what shall be, it's more precious than gold, which perisheth. Okay? So keep your focus upon the truth of the Word of God. Continue growing. Come to church. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you'll eventually have an understanding of what the peace of God that passes all understanding is. And you'll want nothing else. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this peace that we have in knowing who we are, who we belong to, and understanding what our future is, understanding what our heavenly inheritance is, understanding what our focus should be. And when we have a focus on these things, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.